Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organ. Praise Him upon loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray together. Our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we take great hope in knowing that You've promised to attend the assembly of Your children with a manifestation of Your grace and Your glory. Lord, we come before Your throne of grace, looking in faith to Thy dear Son, confessing to You our need for grace. We long, Lord, to know Your glory, and we pray that You'd be pleased to bless this meeting tonight with Your presence and with Your power. We pray that You would open the eyes of understanding. We pray that You would cause us, Lord, to believe all that You have declared in Your perfect holy word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Same hardback hymnal. Could you turn to number 361? You may remain seated on this hymn. Number 361, Sweet Hour of Prayer. 361.
Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from
love that. Our Lord called this place a house of prayer. And I hope that He will be pleased to answer our prayers tonight. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. The first one you'll find in Hebrews chapter 4, if you'd like to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 4. I've looked up many passages of Scripture where the Lord tells us in His Word how He sees things. And my hope and prayer tonight is that the Lord will enable us to see things as He sees them. That's the way they really are. However God sees a thing is how it is. We all see things differently, don't we? We filter what we see and what we hear through the screen of our own experiences and through our own perceptions. And we come to the conclusion that the way we see it is the way it is. But oftentimes the way we see things is not the way it is. You've heard someone say perception is reality. No, it's not. It's not. It might be the reality to the person who's perceiving it, but it doesn't mean that it's real. We perceive so many things that aren't consistent with the way God says they are. And so I pray tonight that the Lord will enable us as we go through His Word to see things as He sees them in His sight, in His sight. Scripture says that all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. You know, we see things and then we convince ourselves that the way we see it is the way it is, and we justify what we see by saying, well, I'm right, and it's clean in my sight. He goes on to say that in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the scripture says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Oh, we can be so foolish when we come to the conclusion that the way we see things are, in fact, the way they are. And yet the Lord says, the wise hearken unto my counsel. And they come to believe that the way I see it is, in fact, the way it is. Those who really want to know the truth, want to know how God sees things. It's really all that matters. How we see it is irrelevant. Our opinions really don't count if they're not consistent with what the Lord has given us in His Word as to what He sees. And so faith just believes God, doesn't it? And so if the Lord is pleased to bless us with faith to believe Him, then we'll leave this place saying, well, that's the way God sees it. That's the way it is. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the heart. The Lord knows what's right, even when we convince ourselves that what we think is right is right. How many times we've said, well, that's the way I see it. Doesn't really matter how we see it, does it? It matters how God sees it. What liberty and what freedom there is in knowing that our ways are not God's ways and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are His thoughts above ours. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 5, verse 21 says, unto them, therefore, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, woe unto them. Woe unto them that are wise in their own sight and prudent in their own sight and reject the things that God has said to be true in his sight. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness." A generation that is pure in their own sight. They've come to the conclusion that they're acceptable to God in their own sight. And yet the Lord says they've not been washed from their filthiness. Men, by nature, make themselves out to be God. And they reject what God says and choose their own opinions. The Lord has plainly told us in his word how he sees those things that are most important. Those matters of the soul, the matters of salvation, the matters of who God is and what he's doing and how he sees us. And so as we go through his word, Lord, give faith through hearing and cause us to leave this place believing that the way you see it is in fact the way it is. Do you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 4? We'll begin reading in verse 12. "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive. It's a living word. This is not just words. This is the inspired word of God. It's living. It's effectual. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, which is what he goes on to say. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we go to God's word that he might be pleased to expose the intents of our hearts and reveal to us the truth of how he sees things. Look at the next verse, verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." God has perfect vision. He sees everything exactly as it is. And he's given us in his word a revelation of how he sees things. I love that passage where our Lord said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent." The fool who chooses the way he sees it over the way God sees it. And the Lord said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from those who are wise and those who are prudent in their own sight. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." In thy sight. The Lord reveals these things unto babes because that's good in his sight. He has perfect vision. He sees things exactly as they are. You and I may be able to debate about something in terms of how we see it differently from one another. But when God says this is the way it is, then faith just says, amen. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Let's read verse 13 again. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We have to face God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. They that come to him must believe that he is. And so faith just bows to what God says he sees and how he says it is. And not only does he have perfect sight, and not only does he give faith to believe, but he does it by grace. Look at the next verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Jesus Christ is God. That's our profession. And as God, he has finished the work of redemption. As God, he is omnipotent, he's sovereign, he's immutable, and he's always right. So we hold fast to our profession. We have an advocate with the Father. That's our profession. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Seeing then that God sees everything as it is, we have a high priest who's seated in the heavens. Look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now there's our problem, isn't it? We're like Naaman when he came to the prophet to be cleansed of his leprosy. And he said to his servant, he said, that's our problem, isn't it? He said, I thought the prophet would come out and that he would wave his hands and that he would, you know, put on some kind of show and that he would cleanse the leper. You remember he called himself the leper. Or he called himself a leper is what he did. He thought he'd cleanse a leper. And no, he did refer to himself as, he said that the leper as if it was somebody else and he was the problem. Look at the last part of verse 15. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, come with confidence before the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and help in our time of need. That's how we come. The Lord understands. He understands that we're made of dust. He understands that we have feelings. And that those feelings often drive us to make conclusions about things that are inconsistent with what the truth is. And so he said, I sympathize with the feelings of your infirmities. I was tempted. I was a man. I was in the flesh. And I know, but I didn't sin. I was without sin. And so we have an advocate. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, compassionate, sympathetic Savior who understands that when we see things, that those are coming out of the feelings of our infirmities. They're not coming out of the truth of God's word. Job said in Job 15, verse 14, behold, he, speaking of God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not pure in his sight. So the Lord said, he's not going to put his trust in us. He's not going to change the way he sees things to conform. You know, we're always trying to get people to see things the way we see them, aren't we? And we get in conversation with somebody and we're debating and convincing one another to see it like we see it. And God says, I'm not going to be influenced by the opinions of my people. The heavens aren't even pure in my sight. He goes on to say the moon and the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less that is a worm? Why would God have any need or any interest in being influenced by our opinions? But we have great need. And by God's grace, we have great interest in being influenced by how he sees it, knowing that how he sees it is the way it is. How does God see man left to himself? He tells us in Romans chapter 3, he says, when I look down your throat, I see an open sepulcher. I see nothing in you but death. That's what we are by nature. Why would God be influenced by that? That's what he sees. And so he goes on to say in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. He knows every thought that we have, every imagination of the heart. He knows it. And in Genesis chapter 6, he tells us that it is evil continually. And someone objects to that and say, well, I'm not evil continually. And my heart's not deceitful. I'm sincere and honest and truthful. And my throat's not an open sepulcher. I've got life in me. God said, well, that's not the way I see it. Not the way I see it. Are you going to believe what I see? Or are you going to believe what you think you see? You say, well, I can't see myself that way. You know what? Believe God. Just believe God. You can't see yourself. Aren't you thankful that you don't see? Your throat is an open sepulcher. Aren't you glad that you don't see, that every imagination of the thought of your heart is only evil and that continually? Aren't you thankful that you don't see that your heart is desperately wicked and that you can't know it? You know, if the Lord showed us how he sees all of that, we wouldn't be able to look at ourselves in the mirror, much less show ourselves in public before anyone else. But here's the point. This is what God sees. So if God says it's true, then it's true. It's the way it is. Lord, amen. Amen. That's the appropriate response to what God says. So how can that which is unclean be made clean? How can a sinner, one who is described in these terms that we just quoted from God's word as to how he sees us, how can they be justified in the sight of God? Can we clean it up? Can we clean up the outside of the cup? Can we whitewash the tomb? What are we going to do in order to be justified in the sight of God? Well, God tells us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The Lord tells us. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. There's the purpose of the law. It just causes us to say, Lord, your law is holy and just and good, and I've never kept one iota of it. Never been able to satisfy one bit of it. It leaves me wanting. It reveals the glory of Christ and exposes me of having nothing like him. So look at the next verse. Therefore, how is this unclean going to be clean in the sight of God? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In his sight. We could justify ourselves to ourselves or perhaps to one another by good behavior. Your children justify themselves to you by good behavior. But in the sight of God, in his sight, no flesh shall be justified by the keeping of the law. But now, look at the next verse. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All the penmen of Scripture have given witness to that which God sees as righteous, that which God sees as perfect. How are we going to be justified in his sight? By the righteousness which God has established and which he has witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faithfulness that makes us accepted in the sight of God. We're accepted in the Beloved and only in the Beloved. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ bought his people with the price of his precious blood. He didn't offer that blood to us. He offered it up to his Father. And his father accepted that blood sacrifice. And his father said, on the blood, when I see the blood, I'll be satisfied. I'll pass by you. And God saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied. Amen. So there's our hope. There's our hope. No flesh can be justified by the law in his sight. Oh, but when God saw the travail that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary's cross, and when God saw that blood put on the mercy seat in heaven, God said, justified. Justified. Righteousness has been established. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 16 to those Pharisees, you justify yourself before men, but God knoweth the heart. God knoweth the heart. He knows every thought, every imagination, every motive, every intent. You know, brethren, you know this is true, and I've said it before. Don't check your motives too closely. They're always going to be tainted. You know, they're tainted a whole lot worse than we see them to be, aren't they? So, the Lord said, you justify yourself before men, but God knoweth the heart. And then he goes on to say, and that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. If we try to justify ourselves before God in the way in which we justify ourselves to one another, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 says, God, remember, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the earth was without form and void. That's a picture of us outside of. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God called the light day. And he separated the light from the darkness. Isn't that what God's doing right now? He separates the light from the darkness. He makes us to differ. He shines the light of the gospel in the hearts of his people. And everyone else remains in darkness. They will not come to the light, the Lord said, because their deeds are evil. They don't want them exposed for what they are. And so he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and he called the dark night. Walk in the light while it is day. Is that not what the Lord said? For I am the light of the world. Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does that mean? Obviously, it means that when we pass from this life to go home to be with him, that's precious in his sight. It's precious in the sight of the Lord when he sends his angels to take one of his children home to glory. Is that the only time that we die? Scripture says in the covenant of grace before the foundations of the world that Christ Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. Were we not always seen in him? Did we not die in that covenant when Christ agreed to become our surety before our Father? And was it not precious in the sight of the Lord when not only Christ died before the foundation of the world, but all those that he died for in him were included in that death? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. So when Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and cried, it is finished, did we not die in him? Did all of God's elect not die in Christ? Of course they did. And so is precious in the eyes of the Lord, the death of his saints, when they died in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, when they died in Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross, and when they hear the gospel for the very first time as the gospel, and they're brought to die to themselves and to their own righteousness and come alive unto God, looking unto Christ for all their righteousness. That's a death. That's a death. And Paul said we die daily. Our flesh is very much alive, isn't it? And it rears its ugly head continually, and we have to keep coming to faith in Christ and experiencing this spiritual death over and over and over again. And so precious in the eyes. When did God's people die? They died in Christ before the foundation of the world. They died with Him on Calvary's cross. They died when the Spirit of God exposed them for what they are and revealed Christ to them as their life. They die daily. And they shall die when they're caught up together with Him in the air and be made like Him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's precious. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. How shall we then live in His sight? In the sight of God, how shall we then live? Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and in the third day He will rise us up, and we shall live in His sight. You see, not only did we die with Christ, but we raised with Him as well. That's what baptism is a picture of. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. We are confessing our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in our death, burial, and resurrection. How shall we live in His sight? Oh, He has torn us, but He shall rise us again the third day. The third day when Christ raised from the dead, we raised with Him. That's why Paul said, oh, that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. That when He suffered, I fellowshipped in that suffering. And the power of His resurrection. When He was raised from the dead, the power of God raised me with Him. Here's how we're going to live in His sight. You see that in verse 2? This is in His sight. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He has raised us up together with Christ and caused us to sit with Him in heavenly places. God's people are in Christ right now in the heavens. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, returned unto His Father, He did not return void. He returned with His people. And that's where we are. That's how we're going to sit. This is how God sees His people, in His sight, though by nature we're an open sepulcher, though by nature we're our thoughts are evil continually. The Lord, through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, ascension into glory, God says, now this is how I see you. This is how I see you. If God should mark iniquity, who should stand? If God charged us with one sin, how could we stand in His sight? How could we stand in the presence of God? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We make no attempts to justify ourselves in the sight of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't justify us, no, to the contrary, we take sides with God against ourselves. We agree with God. We say, Lord, that's what You say I am. That's what I am. And I'm dependent upon Christ in order to be accepted in thy sight. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Well, we'll begin reading at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's our hope, brethren. You say, well, that's not the way I see it. That's the way God sees it. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Who are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? Is there any hope for a sinner to be sinless in the sight of God? Yes. Yes. Found in him. Looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. Well, that'll inspire you to love him, to believe him, and to not have any confidence in your flesh. God sees the poor and needy. He gives grace to the humble. In Luke chapter 7, after the Lord raised that centurion's servant, you remember the centurion that said, Lord, I understand authority. I'm a man of authority, and I know that you have all authority, and I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. And the Lord goes and raises him from the dead. And right after that, the scripture says he went to a city called Nain, and there was a widow who was also a grieving mother in a funeral procession, having a funeral for her only son. And the scripture says the Lord looked on her and had compassion on her and went over and touched that corpse and said, son, rise. And the scripture says immediately he sat up on his bed and started talking. Oh, the Lord has pity on the fatherless and the widow, the poor and the needy, those who cannot care for themselves. He sees them and he has compassion on them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, the scripture says, a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. It is of great price. It is of great value in his sight. Meekness and humility and quietness won't get you very far in this world. No, you've got to be forceful. You've got to demand your rights. You've got to be loud and arrogant if you want to get by in this world. Because the way men see things is not the way God sees it. But in his sight, he says the meek and the lowly and the quiet are of great price in my sight. In my sight. How shall we then live in the sight of God? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now that's a work of grace in the heart, isn't it? For the Lord to give us faith to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he does, he causes us to love one another. Turn with me back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is our Lord's prayer through the writer of Hebrews for his people. Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now remember, everlasting doesn't mean it started at one point and lasts forever. When God speaks of that which is everlasting, it means it didn't have a beginning and didn't have an end. And here he calls the blood an everlasting covenant. That's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and that's the Lamb that will secure us in glory for all eternity. That's that blood. Look at verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He gets all the glory, doesn't he? All the glory. You know, oftentimes, what we see as our need and what God sees as our need are different. And so we often pray amiss, as James says, because we're interested in more temporal, fleshly things than we are in the spiritual things. And so turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2. You remember when Solomon was given by God an opportunity to ask for anything he wanted. He asked for wisdom, and God was pleased that he asked for wisdom, and he made him the wisest man that ever lived. And he gave him riches and wealth on top of that. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 30 said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is convenient for me. Now, I looked up that word convenient, and it means statute or decree. Statute or decree. Now, what the writer of Proverbs is saying is, Lord, don't give me poverty nor riches, but give me exactly what you decreed for me to have. That's what it means to be content. Lord, what I have is exactly what you intended for me to have. Now, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. God gives to a man that which is good in his sight. Lord, give me that which is good in you. We pray for things. We pray for temporal things. And we always pray with, Lord, if it be thy will, give me what's good in your sight and make me content with what I have. But Lord, give me wisdom. Give me faith. Grow me in your grace. Give me more of the knowledge of Christ. Give me love. And may the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and patience, Lord, give me those things that are necessary for life. God gives to His people that which is good in His sight. And God's people say, by faith, amen. Amen. The way God sees it, that's the way it is. Our merciful Heavenly Father, bless your word with the gift of faith and cause us to bow to what is good in thy sight. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. 185. Let's stand together. 185.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode.